Thanks, Jeffrey. You know, I don't know why we call it a sacrifice, because we get so much back in return. Have you found that to be true too? It almost seems as though that when you minister for God, you get more than they get. I don't know if you guys feel that way. I feel so blessed to be able to stand before you on occasion, and I feel like I get a whole lot more than you get, and yet God is just a tremendous God and blesses. Well, good morning. For those of you who are visiting, my name is Tim Howard, and I'm the lead pastor here at Koinonia Christian Fellowship. I've been on vacation for the last 7 days, and I wasn't scheduled to come back from vacation until the 30th of this month. But yesterday, about 12:30, I was impressed by what I believe to be the Holy Spirit. I was impressed to come back today and to define for you, or try to define for you, and make some comments about what has been happening over these last 10 days. If you're not familiar with what's taking place, on July 11th, Friday night, we had a night of worship. Call it N-O-W, Night of Worship Now. I wrote Sandy and I said, really, we should have called it WOW, W-O-W. Then the following Sunday, which was last Sunday after the two services, there was a ministry time. Second service, people were still being prayed for at 2 o'clock. On Friday night, people were still here at 11:30, 11:15 at night. I was too fleshly, and I left about 11:10. Just too tired. This last Wednesday, another gathering took place. And tonight at 6:30, there'll be an opportunity for anyone who chooses to experience a fresh touch from the Lord. In those services, I'll share in a few moments some of the things that took place, but I think that I could say to you with integrity that some phenomenal things happen. Some phenomenal things. If that is too strong of a term for some, I don't think anyone would deny that some wonderful things happened. I'd even use the term some spectacular things took place. And I felt as though yesterday, impressed by the Holy Spirit, that I was to make one comment. I was to make two requests. And I was to give you one promise. And in order to do that, I need to have you turn to the scriptures recorded in Acts chapter 2. I hope you brought your Bibles, and if you did, turn there with me. I've often said and frequently said, I know I talk with Eddie down here, and he's a man of the Word, and we're talking back and forth, and just knows how important it is for us to carry our words and be in the Word. And I often say, I hope you bring your words, bring your Bibles to church with you. I want the Word to be in our hearts, but I also want it to be in our hands. And so whenever you come, bring your Bibles. I think the verses that we'll read are going to be on the PowerPoint. But they're from Acts chapter 2, and I want to refresh your memory about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of what's been taking place, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Some wonderful things happened in this text of Scripture. Unfortunately, some people have chosen to believe that that was the only time that God did that, and it's unfortunate because they miss what God is doing today. We really do believe, don't we, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a God who not only was, but who is and who will be. A God who not only has done, but is doing and will do. Deliverance from salvation from the power of sin is past, present, and future. I've been delivered from my past sins. Thank God. Aren't you glad for that? I don't stand before you guilty of anything I've done, and I've done a lot of things wrong. But I am free today of my past sins. I'm overcoming the power of sin in my life, power of temptation, by the help of the Holy Spirit. He's given me that freedom. And I will be delivered from the presence of sin. That's our God, past, present, and future. And what happened, we call it Pentecost. It's a reference to what took place, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I want to start here with you and make some comments as we go through. Here's what Acts chapter 2 says. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on not just one or two, but on each person who was present. And that kind of is what we've experienced last Friday, last Sunday, last Wednesday. We'll experience it tonight again, that on every person there was a touch to those who were receptive and open to the Lord. And verse 4 says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What we're reminded of here is a time when God did something spectacular, something marvelous, something wonderful, something that was noticeable to others. The next few verses says that the city began to hear what was going on, and so they started to make their way to this upper room to find out what was going on. I was in early service praying backstage. I have a little office back there where I study before I come out to speak. And I was walking down the hallway, thanked some teachers on my way for serving, and so many of you serve so faithfully. I want to thank you every time for taking care of the kids and ministering on behalf of Jesus. And I was doing that, and I heard this room down here, right back here, there was sounds coming out of it, and people were speaking in spiritual languages, and they were praising God and praying for you today and asking God to do some things. And so I had to stop in because, man, there's a noise going on. That's what took place here, something miraculous. It's interesting that those four verses, he likens it in figurative language to a mighty wind and to a fire. Two times in the New Testament, it says that people were baptized in the Spirit and with fire. We know what wind can do, don't we? Hurricanes, man, I tell you, they can devastate things. They can change the whole landscape. Once a tornado or a hurricane comes through a place, it's different after it leaves. When a fire, and we know what fire is like in our state. We've been battling fires for quite some time, and it's ravaging the forest areas of our state. But this wasn't a fire or a wind from the human planet. This was a fire or a wind from the heavens, a divine move of God. And I'll tell you, when God moves on you and He moves in me, you are changed. The landscape is different. I mean, we didn't have time in the first service and won't in this service to read the end of Acts chapter 2, but I'll tell you, the lives of people were totally changed. Daily, they started to gather together. They started to eat bread and break bread. They had a whole new attitude and perspective on life because of what God did. So that this is a phenomenal thing. Now, I won't read the next few verses, but let me just tell you that in the next several verses, there's a response or reaction to this. And there always will be a response to what God does. And there's even a response to what people perceive He doesn't do. There's sometimes they'll respond, sometimes they'll react. And if you were to read these next few verses, you'll hear the terms, they were astonished. The word, they were amazed, happens. They were bewildered. They were beside themselves. They didn't know what to think. It was like, wow, this is out of our frame of reference. This is out of our context. Man, this is stretching me. I've never seen anything like this before. What's going on? They had some questions. And then there were even those in the midst of that that made fun of what was going on. Almost like Thomas when Jesus showed up in the upper room, remember that? And he wasn't there. And everybody knew that Jesus was alive, but he wasn't there. And when he was told, he says, I won't believe unless I see it myself. There are people who, then they look at things, they scoff and they make fun of, and they say, well, it's not really real, and they're skeptical, and they have all of these emotions. And that's probably why you can't trust people to lead. It's probably why you have to depend upon the Lord to tell you what's really going on because of our reactions. And now Peter, in the midst of these responses, he stands up, and this is where we'll pick up the story in verse 14. He stands up to define what is taking place. In no way am I to compare myself to Peter. I would fall far short if I were to compare myself to that man of God. But in like fashion, I'm standing before you today to define and to help us understand to, in my limited view of things, and all of us have a limited view. I may see 3 or 4 feet, and you may see even further than I see, and you're just waiting for me to catch up. But we all see, and God's showing us some things. And so I'm kind of standing before you like Peter did and saying, hey, I think that this is what's taking place. And so he stands up, and notice that he's not belittling those who scoffed. He's not putting down anybody who was making fun of and saying, hey, these guys are drunk. He's not putting them down. He's trying to define, help them understand. Here's what he says. Verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you this. Listen carefully to what I say. These men aren't drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, Joel was a prophet that lived somewhere, and the date's debatable, but somewhere around the years of 400 to 350 B.C. That's the kind of the standard time that's given to this book called Joel in the Old Testament that was written. He was a prophet. He was a seer, one who could see things in the future. When we talk about prophecy or the prophetic move, it can be used in two different realms, the foretelling of something or the forthtelling of something, the declaration of what God is doing now or the declaration of what God will be doing. And he was functioning in this foretelling type way, seeing into the future a time when God would pour out his spirit and it wouldn't just be selective. It wouldn't be on those who have been good, like Santa Claus. If you've been good and you haven't pouted, and you haven't cried, make sure you're good because he's coming to town. Let me tell you, God pours his grace out on people who are just repentant. Pours his grace out on one who's available. It's never on the basis of your and my deserving it. It's on the basis of my saying, oh God, I want to be used by you. Okay, I'll use you. Some people wouldn't give you the time of day, but God will give you his gifts. And so he pours out his spirit. And Joel saw this as a time. So Peter is saying, no, what is happening now is what happened back then. So you can forget a lot in 400 or 500 years. I forget a lot in just 7 or 8 days. So it's not inconceivable that they weren't aware of what took place 400 or 500 years ago. So Peter's saying, hey, what you're seeing now is what happened then. And he goes on, he says, in the last days, God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will see dreams. Dream dreams. I guess I'm old because I have a lot of dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So this is a guy in 400, 350 B.C. speaking this about a people in the next generations to come. And he's saying, this is what happened. And Peter says, this that you're seeing is that. Would you say that with me? This is that. Now that's my one comment. Took a long time to say it, I know, but that's my one comment. This is that. What God has done on Friday night and Sunday afternoon and Wednesday night, and we'll do again tonight when we gather, whoever chooses to be here at 6:30. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is what and see that's the fruit of the Spirit. It's like whenever you follow the Spirit around, you're going to see certain things happen because that's his MO. It's our vital signs. If those things aren't happening, our vital signs have reached a point where we flatlined, we're dead. And so he comes to breathe into us new life. So we can begin to walk in not only expectation, but experience. Once you experience a move of God, you're not at the risk or at the mercy of someone who has an argument. I have been healed physically by the Lord. You can't tell me God doesn't heal today. I have experienced certain things in my lifetime, and someone who has a theory about how God moves cannot alter me because I have experienced that. See, that's what happened. They experienced something, and they were changed. This is that. Now, some things that have happened in these last days, and Andrew, would you mind just, would you tell me a couple of things you've witnessed, okay? Yeah. Chris, maybe you could come and share. I think it's always good to have first-hand or eyewitnesses to something so that you can hear what they have heard and what they have seen. Maybe, Sandy, would you mind coming up? Aaron, would you come up and share what's taking place, too? Just a couple of things that you guys have noticed on these nights.
I'll just share one that was just so amazing. And so many things have happened, and it's one of those things where I was reflecting yesterday because I was at both of these services, and they went till late in the night, and many people were getting touched, and you have to begin to rehearse what God has done because it's just so contrary to the mind of man. But one in particular was on Wednesday night, there was a woman that was an older lady that was not doing well physically, and literally one of the issues she had is that her feet were twisted, and so literally 1 foot was almost 90 degrees, at least probably 60 degrees twisted and locked and couldn't be moving. She came in on a walker, could barely move, could barely walk. And as we prayed for her, and I watched, and my wife was at her feet, and we watched her feet turn straight. And this foot that was twisted just all of a sudden just, I mean, it's not something that you just, you know, you're going to force yourself to do that. Just in her hands, she said, literally, she just felt these feet untwist, and suddenly they were just as straight as your feet or my feet. It was just amazing, just the grace of God.
I had the privilege of being able to similar to this, to be at the feet of three different people that I was able to pray for, and I'm not sure if there's a name for this condition or what, but what was going on is they had one leg that was 2, 3, 4 inches shorter than the other, and we sat them down in the chair, and I was able to actually hold their feet up side by side in comparison, and as myself and a couple other people began to lay hands upon them and to rebuke that situation and to literally command the leg to grow in the name of Jesus in my hands right before my eyes, I'm still like, no way, but they literally grew out in my hands. That's the power of the God we serve today. Amen. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
If you've ever talked to someone who has one leg shorter than the other, you know how much pain that can cause. And I've met a number of people who have been in that situation. It's very, very painful over the long haul.
On Friday night, I came and I asked for prayer for migraines. I've struggled with them for about a year and a half, and I was healed from migraines. And for 2 years ago, my son died. And with that also, I've tried to remember and I try to speak sentences and I'd lose a word or two. And that has continued since my son's death. And I'm going to school and I've been really having a hard time with that. And so I came up for prayer on Wednesday and said, I really need prayer for my brain. It's just not working really well. And I just shared that with Jim and Sandy, and they started to pray, and they started to pray for my heart also, and I had not shared, my heart is broken, and I have no hope, and I need joy, and I got all those things that night. It was so awesome, and I started laughing and laughing and laughing, and just God just swept through me and just healed those places that I hadn't shared with anyone. I come here, I'm an elder's wife, and to say, you know what, my hope is gone, and God healed that. And then I got the opportunity to share that because Jim was praying for someone else, and he said, you go lay hands on her, hold her head, and just pray over her and share this gift that you've received. Well, I couldn't get one word out. All I did was laugh, and just God used me to minister to her. He used that laughter that he had given me to minister to this woman, and I was in total awe. And I looked at my husband on Friday night, and I know this can sound really silly, but I said, David, I feel like we've been eating hamburgers all our lives, and I'm tasting ice cream for the first time.
Wow. know, there's so many incredible things that we have seen the Lord do over the last 10 days or so. And I just want to mention a few of them. There was a woman that came Wednesday night that was very severely oppressed from a real demonic oppression. And she could hardly move. She had a blank stare. And when we began to pray for her, she was sitting in a seat. And the Lord began to reveal to us that there were some issues in her life, some unforgiveness and things like that that needed to be dealt with. And as we began to minister over her and deal with those issues, and then I remember that we said to her, "You need to say, 'I am free.'" And she just sat there in a stare for a while. And finally, she just could barely form the words, and she said, "I am free," like that. I said, "Say it again." She said, "I am free." And I said, "No, say it again. I am free." And finally, she just began to shout out, "I am free." And when she did that, that demonic oppression was completely broken off of her. And she experienced a tremendous emotional deliverance. And then there was another woman that we prayed for. I think it was last Sunday after
one of the
services.
Can you pause there just for a second? Because I think that there's a principle there that when you take a first step of faith, that will give you the strength to take a second step and then a third step. Uh-huh. And like Proverbs 4 says, the path of the righteous gets what?
Brighter
and brighter. So, I am free.
Right.
I am free. I am free. Yes. I'm free! You know, it begins to build. But if you don't take that first step and activate the faith that God has given you to activate. See, we all have faith. You're sitting in a chair, you're believing that it'll hold you up. The question isn't, do you have faith? The question is, are you exercising faith? Are you using faith? And so faith is a principle that woman learned, and she experienced the fulfillment of that. Now, there was another woman you just started talking about.
Thank you, Tim.
Sorry.
That's okay. There was a woman last Sunday that we prayed for that she did not have one of her discs in her lower back. It had been completely removed, and she couldn't bend. And as we began to pray for her, the Lord healed her instantly, and she was able to bend completely over and touch her toes. And she did it once, and then she kind of had this shocked expression on her face, and she said, "I can't believe it." And then she did it again and did it again and again and again, and she was completely healed, had no pain. She started laughing because of what the Lord had done in her life. There was also a little boy. There were many children that were ministered to as well. A little boy that Laura Goldsmith, Chris's wife, prayed for that had been colorblind to certain colors. And the Lord healed him of his colorblindness when she prayed for him. And he knew certain colors because of what his mom would tell him. And his mom had told him that he had a red shirt on. And so he was able to distinguish the color red. And then he looked up here at the platform because we had all the decorations for Vacation Bible School. And he began saying, "That's red, and that's red, and that's red, and that's red." And he started being able to identify all of the colors that had been affected by his stigmatism. So there were many, many miracles. We just want to
and it's just not physical stuff. It was emotional things. Too. And that's really hard to place. There's a difference between miraculous touches and healing touches. A miraculous touch is usually instantaneous, where a healing touch is somewhat gradual, and you may sense a sensation or a feeling that God touches you, but then as the days go by, you can get that confirmed maybe by a doctor or you'll know yourself, but it's a gradual thing. And those things are hard to pinpoint, but there was a lot of that stuff taking place as well. Thanks, Sandy, very much. So having said that, that's what makes me conclude that there are some wonderful things taking place. There's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, as your lead pastor, let me tell you that's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is all about having a relationship with the living God. It's all about being filled with His Spirit and extending His kingdom. And see, some of these things hinder us from coming into His presence. They hinder us from extending His kingdom. And when God heals us, touches us, removes that, clears away those things, then we are free to come into His presence and have relationship with Him. You see, it's relationship with Jesus. When they gathered in that upper room, there was many things that happened, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There is such an importance for you and I in these days to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Many of us are running on empty. Yours truly. I've recognized how much I've been trying to do in my own strength, running on empty. Is anybody tired here? You don't need to raise your hand. There's a lot of tired people. Now, you're going to get tired when you do some work, but there's an energy, there's a life, there's something when you lay your head down at night that is energizing because you've done the work of the Lord, and it's not this tiredness that I run into in the lives of people because they're walking in the fullness of the Spirit, not on empty. I'll tell you, you know as well as I do, when you put $80 worth of gas in your car, you're glad to see it stopped. You're glad to see it's full. Because when it's empty, you know it's going to cost you something. Now, having said all of that to you, I feel like three things came to my mind about the time that we are in. And if you have a piece of paper, this might be worth jotting down. If not, at least jot it down in your memory and ask God to plant it in your heart. The times that Koinonia Christian Fellowship are in, these three things I would like to say. Number one, this is a special time. And it's a special time because you and I get together on a regular basis. If you have a family like mine, you love it when we all get together. We all get along, and we don't get together enough. I love it. It's always special. Thanksgiving and Christmas, those times when my boys come down and they spend the day, it's a special time just because we gather together. Whenever you gather in the name of Jesus, oh, don't take that for granted. Please don't take that for granted. You know, in 20 to 30 years, the whole complex of this nation may change. And it may be more and more difficult to meet together like this. This is a privilege. This is a special time that we are in. But not only is this a special time for Koinonia, this is a significant time. It's a significant time because we have chosen to call out to God, to cry out to Him. We've chosen to be a people who says, I'm not going to settle for just religion. I don't want to just go to church on Sundays and live like some other person on Monday through Saturday. I want to experience God in a fresh way. We're crying out to God. That's why it's significant. Bible says, if you agree upon something, if two or three agree upon something, it's going to happen. So whenever we gather, it's special. But whenever we call out to God and pray and move in the same vein, all of a sudden it becomes significant. There's some changes that can happen. And the third thing that the Lord, I believe, said to me about this season that we are in is it's special, it's significant, but it's also a strategic time. Like the captain of a ship, maybe we'll say the captain of our salvation. The captain comes and he says, I'm setting course. I'm setting course. And I want you to hear that word, setting course. He's not saying to us, I'm adjusting your course. He's not saying to us as a church, I'm correcting your course. He's not saying, I'm altering your course. He says, I'm setting course. That's what I believe. I believe that that's what's said in my heart. Dawn and I were in Galveston, Texas, a while back. Went to a conference in Houston. Galveston's about 40 miles away from Houston, and had some extra time, so we went down there. And we sat on the Gulf of Mexico at a restaurant. And what was that restaurant? I forget. It doesn't really matter. But sitting at the restaurant overlooking the harbor. And there were these big yachts that were coming and going. And they were huge yachts. I wasn't even jealous or envious at all because I don't even like the water. But I watched these, and I noticed something. As they were leaving the harbor, there was, for quite some time, they were just kind of, motors were just kind of just at a low speed, and they were going very, very slow because there was evidently a speed limit. But in about 10 minutes, they would reach the outer harbor and ready to enter into the sea. And all of a sudden, from where was it, you could actually hear the motors, the roar, when the captain began to put it into motion and it began to set course for a direction. Now, for the last 4.5 years, we've been moving. And if you've been here, how many of you were here 4.5 years ago? Could I just see your hands? Okay, there's a number of you, and a lot of you, you weren't here. Great, I'm glad God is adding to the church on a regular basis. But for those of you who were here, you may remember that I shared with you three pictures that God gave to me for this church. One was a picture of a plane that was circling around with no place to land, and that had to do with this facility. We were in a building, and the project for building this facility had ceased, and so we needed to get that going again, and we did, and here we are. The other one was a picture of two shoes that had shoestrings out, but they needed to be tied up. There were loose ends that needed to be handled. And the third picture is relevant because that's what he's saying to us today. It was a picture of a ship. It had no motor. It had no oars. It didn't even have a rudder so that you could direct it. All it had was a mast. It was a sailing ship. And it was said that if you elevate the mast, you'll catch the wind, and the wind of the Spirit will take you where He wants you to go and not where you want to go. And that is what I believe the Lord is saying. Now's the time you're starting to catch the wind. It takes some time. Listen, don't ever be in a hurry. God's never late. He's always on time. Oh, 5 years seems like a long time. No, it's not. Man, 5 years is just a blip in the moment. It's kind of like all of a sudden, though, after 4.5, 5 years now, all of a sudden the mast is going up. And I could actually see the mast and the captain say, I'm setting course. See, not correcting, not adjusting, not altering. We've been on course. We've been moving, but now the wind is picking up and we've been catching it. And what I have believed for is that we would become a spirit-sensitive church. Spirit-sensitive church. Now you, I don't want you to misunderstand me, because you may be familiar with the term seeker-sensitive church. And I want you to know that this pastor wants to be sensitive to every seeker who comes through these doors. That's why we try to do our best at the guest services. We try to make things as easy as possible. We're trying different ways of communication. I want to be sensitive to every seeker. And every non-seeker, you may be here today, and you didn't come seeking God. You just came because your wife says if you don't go to church, she's going to leave you. I don't know. There's lots of different reasons why you might be here. But Paul was on the road to Damascus. He wasn't looking for God. He was looking to destroy some Christians, but God was looking for him. So, whoever came in, I want to be sensitive to you and be polite and respectful. But above all of that, I want to be spirit sensitive. I want to be, and it should be no surprise to any of you, I've shared it a number of times, even as recently as just 3 or 4 weeks ago, when I came back from Houston, I says, I'm renewed in my desire to be a spirit-filled man, a spirit-led man, and a spirit-formed man. And I want that to be for our church as well. But I'll tell you one thing. If you and I aren't spirit-led people, we will not be a spirit-led church. If we are not spirit-fed people, we will not be a spirit-fed church. Spirit-sensitive church. Would you give me 5 minutes to just tell you what I mean by that? And I will expand this in weeks to come. But a spirit sensitive church, in my mind, is number one, a church that is not guided primarily by the mind, but a church that is guided by the Holy Spirit. A church that is not so caught up with facts that they miss the truth. And there is a difference between facts and truth. The facts may be you have cancer and you have 6 months to live. The truth may be 10 years later you're still around. You see the difference? When God speaks truth, that's what we want. We need to be people who depend upon revelation and inspiration and illumination from God's Word, not totally, solely depending upon our intellect to make decisions. There are some times when some things make sense. You know, it doesn't make any sense to start building future hope right now. We're in a type of recession in our economy, and it's silliness to think that we can raise enough money to build a building for our youth. It really is, in my mind, it borders on stupidity. But yet the Holy Spirit has led us to at least take those steps, and now we'll see what He does. You have to be willing to walk by the Spirit. And that's not just corporately, it's for us as individuals. You have to be willing to take a risk. You have to be willing to say, I'm not going to depend only on my mind. Surely, please, let's keep a mind, okay? What does Pastor Blake say? We're not charismatics without a brain. We want to exercise our understanding. God wants to fill us with knowledge so that we'll understand certain things. But when push comes to shove, when mind comes to spirit, the Holy Spirit always wins. I don't understand it, God, but I'll do it. I'll step out. I'll take faith. If we ever stop taking risks, and I'm talking to myself now. We can't stop taking risks. I've got to keep stepping out in the Spirit just like you have. I've got to reach beyond my comfort zone just like you have. That's what a spirit-sensitive church is. A spirit-sensitive church, number two, is a church that is not governed by what it hears around them, but is governed by what they hear above them, from the one who speaks above them. That's why the ministry of prophecy is so very, very important to us. Prophecy is a ministry that God uses to speak right now what He wants to say. He takes the word and then He makes it a word for you. And if you've ever had a prophetic word come to you, what it does, and the word is powerful, but the prophetic word cuts into your heart. It cuts into your spirit. It'll actually change your schedules. You'll want to do something else, but because the Holy Spirit spoke to you, you'll say, no, I've got to do that. You may not even want to do whatever He's telling you to do, but because you want to be a spirit-sensitive church, a spirit-sensitive person, you will do what He tells you to do. You will give up your comfort. You'll give up what you have planned. If you are so structured that you can't deviate from your plan, you will possibly miss what God is wanting to do. Because, boy, I'll tell you, when the Holy Spirit moves, it's not a matter of convenience. Do you think on Friday night I wanted to stay till 11 o'clock? I'd worked all week. I was tired. I didn't want to stay till 11 o'clock. I was hoping to get done by 8 o'clock. Boy, but 11 o'clock, there was something in my spirit that was so still alive. Yeah, my physical body was tired, and I did go to bed. We are human. We'll never get away from that until we get to heaven. So we still need some sleep. We still need all of that stuff. But at times, you have to give those things up so that you can follow the Spirit of the living God, and then you begin to experience new things that are beyond you. Third thing that a spirit-sensitive church is it's a church that focuses not on what is, but what can be. We are a people who strive to be a people who walk by faith. My son has asthma. Well, I recognize that. I'm not ignoring the fact. I'm doing what I can, but I'm believing the Bible says he can be healed. I'm contending for that. In the name of asthma, you get out of here. You leave it. My son is a meth addict, baby, and I'm standing against it. There's not going to be any ramifications. Well, I see something. Oh, I'm not going to focus on it. Yeah, I'm not going to ignore those things. I recognize those things, but I'm standing against that in the name of Jesus. We decide to say, be a person who says, I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. That's what the righteous people do. That's what a spirit-sensitive church does. And last of all, a spirit-sensitive church isn't a church that waits around for the Holy Spirit to move before they do anything. A spirit-sensitive church is one who continues to fulfill their obligations and their duties and their responsibilities, but at the same time expecting the extraordinary to happen in the midst of the ordinary. Do you remember a guy by the name of Zacharias? He was a priest. And it says in Luke chapter 1, it was his schedule time to do some service at the temple. So he went about doing his activities. And many of us are involved. Some of you serve in child care, and some of you oversee small groups, or some of you do this or do that. And we're doing our act. We're doing the kingdom business. And we can't stop doing that. But we must be people who are sensitive not just to our responsibility, but to the calling that God has given to us. You don't volunteer for things here. You are called to things. God has assigned you to do certain things. He has appointed you to do certain things. And with that assignment and with that appointment, there is an anointment that comes to you to empower you to carry out what He has done. And therefore, you are able to do what He tells you to do. So a spirit-filled church isn't just saying, well, we don't do anything unless the Spirit moves us. No, the Spirit has already moved us. You see, that's why we keep harping on, we keep banging on this life journal thing. Keep in the Word of God, because if you don't know what the Word of God says, you will never be able to hear a word from the living God. Because everything God says can be based upon this right here. What He has to say has already been said, but there's a lot of medicine in here, you know. What medicine's going to be for me? Well, that's it, God. So now I know He prophetically speaks to me, and I'm able to take from the Bible what is mine. But if I don't know what's in the Word, how can I hear His voice? We're people who want to be a spirit-sensitive church. Now, there are two requests that I have for you, and it's the request that Peter made to the people whom he was speaking to. Verse 37 says this: when the people heard all of this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, what can we do? See, Peter had just been exalting Jesus, just been telling them, hey, listen, this is what's really been happening, is an outpouring of God. Jesus is the one who brought this, and he begins to talk about who Jesus was and what he did and what they did to him. And that's a good sign for you and I to remember: a true move of the Holy Spirit will always exalt Jesus. It won't exalt a person. Jim, a good brother here, has come, and he was with us on Friday night. He has a bona fide, verified ministry all over the world, has seen many, many marvelous, miraculous things happen. And he kind of opened the door for us. He was here in town, and so Friday night opened the door. He's the first one to tell you that it's not residing in a person. If it is, then it's not a work of the Holy Spirit. And if it isn't in him, it's in any of us who are willing to do these two things. He says, here's what you do. You repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. That's my two requests. Church, repent and be baptized. Well, what do I repent for? Well, I guess you could repent from anything that you feel that has crept into your life or got a hold on your life. But in the context, it's talking about confession and repenting as to how you have dealt with Jesus Christ. Have you really taken him seriously? Is he actually inside of your home? Does he sleep with you? Does he get up with you? Does he sit with you at your meal? Does he walk with you during the day? Or is he just kind of left outside and we talk about him and we visit him on Sundays, but we don't take him? We got to repent for the way we've excluded Jesus, if we have, from our lifestyles. That's the repentance. And all of a sudden, people began to repent. And you know what happened? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. See, repentance is the key to opening up heavens and the filling of the Holy Spirit, an awareness of our sin, and then a decision to get baptized. Yeah, if you've never been baptized in water, I'm telling you, that is a hindrance to you receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You can get clean and clean from over and over again, but it's not just about getting clean from sin, it's about getting filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, once you've cleaned with sin, once you've been touched with by the Lord, he expects there to be a filling now so you can carry out his will, that his kingdom can come on earth as it is in heaven. So you repent, and then you say, I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to get saturated. Every time they were baptized in the Bible, they were immersed. And I'm talking just not beyond water baptism. You've got to make a decision. I'm going to be totally sold out to Jesus. I'm going to get wet. I'm gonna put the umbrella down and let it ruin my hair. I'm gonna buy a convertible and I'm gonna ask the wind just to disturb my whole being. I've often said, don't buy a convertible if you don't want your hair to get messed up. There's a wind of the Spirit that wants to move, and it is known for adjusting your lifestyle. And there are many, unfortunately, who will decide, you know, I'm too comfortable with the way I am. I'm too set in my ways. I'm not really sure that I want to give up. I have a good football game on, a basketball game on Sunday nights, and I don't want to come out at 6:30 because, you know, I'll miss that, and I don't have a TiVo. If God would bless me with a TiVo so I could tape that, then I could come out and I'd go, but he hasn't done that yet, so I can't do it. You know, see, those types of things have to be laid to the side. And then all of a sudden we get to experience a fullness of the Holy Spirit. So he says, repent and be baptized, and then the promise. So one comment, this is that. Say it with me, this is that. What we've experienced last 10 days really is kind of similar to what happened in Joel. Number two, it's really a special time, significant time, strategic time. God's setting course for us. We want to be a spirit sensitive church. He says two requests, repent and be baptized, and then he gives a promise, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not gifts of the Holy Spirit, but you'll receive the Holy Spirit. He's your gift. And the Holy Spirit will be in you. It's the word receive there is the same word that is used in John chapter 20, where he says he came into the upper room on resurrection day and he says to the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. It was actually in the aorist tense, commanding the disciples to receive, and it says he breathed. He breathed on it. Why did he do that? Because in Genesis, that's how life started. Adam was sitting there, and he was dead as a doornail. He looked good, but he wasn't alive. If you've ever been to a funeral, they can look even better in the coffin than they did in real life. And I think Adam looked really good, but there was no life. And the Holy Spirit, and he became a living being. How many churches today are dead? We got a lot of people, and we're gathering, but there's no life in them. And that's what I think this time is all about. Don't pass it by. God wants to breathe on us. He wants to breathe on us. Give us that Holy Spirit. I'm assuming you're hungry for that. I'm hungry for that. I need it as much as anybody else. I'm crying out for all that God wants. Breathe on me. That reminds me of an old song that we just let him breathe on me. that song was before your time. You wouldn't want me to sing it. It's pretty easy, but just let him breathe on me. Let him breathe on me. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe on us in these days. May our mast, would you put your mast up? This is your mast. This is the ship's mast. We lift our ship. And first of all, Lord, it's a surrender to you. And forgive us for being people who try to take your church where we want it to go, rather than allowing you to take your church where you want it to go. Lord, we fear opinions of people, and we fear so many things. And today, with our hands up in surrender, we realize that they're also like a mast to a sailing ship that would catch the wind of the Spirit and take us beyond our frame of reference. If we're going to move in the Spirit and be led by you, I know you never do anything idiotic. You're not a God who wants to embarrass people, but you do want to stretch people, and your word will do that. It'll take us beyond points of understanding. And with our hands raised, I pray that many of us in our hearts will just say, take me where you want me to go, God. Lead me where you want me to go. I pray, Jesus, that you would take this congregation, and even as you have been so faithful over the last 28 years and last 4.5 years, been faithful. We've been in the harbor, and we've been secure and safe and moving ahead. And now you're setting course, and I pray that you'd take us where you want it to go. In your precious name, I pray these things. Amen. As we dismiss, I'm already 5 minutes late. You know, I don't really care. I really don't. I care for the nursery attendants. And I do want you to get your children if you need to, but there may be some of you who really feel inclined to repent. I don't know what it'll be for. It's not no one's business, not my business or anybody's business, but you may want to just spend 3 minutes, 4 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes down here repenting, and you're welcome to join us at 6:30 tonight for whoever comes. But don't miss this time, because this is that. This is that. It's not about that. It's about relationship with God, and God can clear away those things so you can have access right into his throne room and touch him and grow in him, and I want to see that for you. But God bless you today, and if you want to come forward, please don't let people intimidate you, and don't let the time cause you to leave. Just come down, take a few moments, be with the Lord if that's what you feel like God wants you to do. God bless you today.